Good morning. Glad you're here today. So I want to say congratulations to all the graduates. I'm wearing a Salina South shirt. That's all I have because that's where my kids go. But Central and Solomon, you too, congratulations, everybody. So let's give them a round of applause for making it today. It's a pretty cool week. Good. So we're going to talk about signs today. There was a buddy that asked me one time, do you think that God can speak to you? And I was like, well, sure, man. God's spoken to me and given me some stuff every now and then. And then he said, I'm glad you think God can speak to you because I am a prophet. And I was like, whoa. And I was like, you mean like old school, like God speaks through you audibly to other people and like you give messages? And he was like, yeah, that's right. And it wasn't too much later where he came to me and he said, God has now told me to abandon my daughter. And she was 12 or something like that, like 12 years old. And I'm like, bro, you can't abandon your daughter. What are you talking about? That whoever's giving you that message, it's not God. Whoever you hear saying this to you, that's not the Lord. And that was about the last time that he ever talked to me. He stopped taking my advice, stopped listening to us, stopped coming to church. Today, we're talking about signs. One of the most famous signs in the Bible is the burning bush, right? There's a guy named Moses who was just minding his own business one day when he saw a bush that was burning, but it didn't burn up. It was on fire, but it didn't disintegrate. So he comes to the bush and he's like, what is it? And as he approaches, he hears God speak to him in an audible voice. God gives him some direction, not to leave his daughter, but to go rescue God's people from slavery in Egypt. And so Moses goes to Egypt. He does a lot of other miraculous signs to prove that God had spoken through him. And sometimes God actually does speak through signs. He speaks to you. He speaks to me. Now, the question is, will he give you signs? When will you see that he gives you signs? How do you know? Because this is actually a dangerous, dangerous topic. But I think the answer is yes, God wants to speak to you. Yes, God can give you signs. In fact, let's write this down. There's a sheet of paper under that chair in front of you. Or if you're online, you can find it by clicking one of those tabs. It says, God has spoken to people through signs before, and he may give me a sign. Right? He's done it before. He might do it again. This is important because God might actually be trying to tell you something. Have you ever wondered what God wanted from you? I mean, like specifically, what does God want you to do? You ever wondered if he was trying to communicate to you? And this is important because if God really is trying to give you a sign, you don't want to miss it. Would you agree with me on that? Like you'd want to know what God's trying to tell you, what he's trying to say to you. But if you ignore this today, you could be the person who God is trying to speak to through signs and you completely miss it. Or you could be the person like the other guy who you think God's telling you to abandon your daughter when he would never tell you to do such a thing. So this is an important thing we want to understand today. Please grab your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. If you've never usually used a Bible before, it's super easy. You go to that page number if you're using that Bible in the chair in front of you. Just turn to that page number. This is the book of Mark that we're studying. You find that big old 8. And then you're gonna come down to verse 11, so that little tiny 11. There's big numbers are chapter numbers, little numbers are verse numbers in the Bible. The guy who wrote this, his name was John Mark. We call him Mark because there's so many Johns in the Bible. It's a little easier to remember who he is. And I want you to kind of like bookmark this spot. I'm gonna wanna reference it in just a minute after I read this. But we're gonna read verses 11 through 13. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. The Pharisees are really super religious people. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it. Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. All right, so this is the text, like I said, bookmark that spot. This is a very, very weird thing that Jesus said because just in the Bible, just go ahead and glance right before he said this. What did Jesus do right before he said that no sign would be given to anybody? He fed 4,000 people. We might call that a sign. And if you look like right before that into Mark 7:31, what did Jesus do there? He heals a deaf and a mute guy. We might call that a sign. And you look before that, Mark chapter 7, verse 24, he heals a demon-possessed girl after someone asked him to. He didn't even have to go there. She just got healed because he said it. We might call that a sign. These things were prophesied about in the book of Isaiah. These were literal signs that Jesus was the Messiah. But then right after he does all these signs, he sighs deeply and says, why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it. It's interesting. If you read this in the book of Matthew, it actually talks about, Jesus says, no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. And he's talking about Jonah was in a whale for 3 days and then spit up. Jesus is going to be in the ground for 3 days and then resurrect. And he's like, that's the only sign y'all are going to get. And it's interesting because that's our main text for today. But we're going to look at a whole bunch of other biblical texts today to understand signs. And we're going to come back to that because signs really are everywhere in a sense, right? Anyone ever ignore signs in your life? Right? I was riding with a kid yesterday and he ignored a sign and I acted like I'd never ignored one in my life, you know? There's signs in the moon even if you read the Bible. It says this in Luke chapter 21. Jesus says, there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. So what's going on here? This is a section of scripture where Jesus is talking about the sun and the moon and the stars were going to give signs before the Jewish temple was destroyed. Bonus points to anyone in here who knows what year the Jewish temple got destroyed. Any 70 AD? Yeah. I don't know who said that. Raise your hand. Who said, yeah. Bonus points, man. So it's interesting because Josephus, who is a non-Christian historian, a Roman guy at that time, he records some crazy signs in the stars and the moon and the skies right before the Jewish temple is destroyed. So Jesus said, you're going to see the sign, the temple will be destroyed, and then a sign shows up and the temple gets destroyed. God really does speak through signs. How do you know if he's speaking to you? How do you know if what you're seeing is a sign? How do we know what the signs mean? Why did Jesus say he wasn't going to give a sign when he clearly did give signs? What's going on here? What we're going to do today is have an acronym, and the acronym's called SIGNS. You can write this down. We'll remember how to handle signs with the acronym SIGNS. That's pretty clever, right? Right? It's going to be easy to remember this one, won't it be? I was like, this acronym is not something hard to... We all get signs all the time. In fact, one time I was at a gas station and I thought I was getting a sign. I'm walking around the gas station. I see the girl, she's kind of a cute girl. You know, I was probably like 30 at the time. She's probably like 20. I'm married already. She's not. I don't think she is. She's looking at me. She keeps smiling. I'm like, that's not good, you know. But I get in line. And there's like 5 people in line. And I see her at the cash register. She leans out and looks at me and smiles. And I'm like, oh, brother. Line gets a little closer. She leans toward. She waves at me, leans back. I'm like, what am I going to do? This is not good. How do I just, when I get to the register, do I just be like, listen, I'm married. Leave me alone. Like, do I just not buy this stuff? Like, what do I do? I don't know what I do. I get up to the register and she hands me a slip of paper that's folded and says, this is for you. And I'm like, oh my gosh, should I even look? I don't even know. I just even look at this. I buy my stuff. I walk out. I open the note. I'm like, this. It says, your fly is down. We misinterpret signs all the time, okay? And that's one of the things with signs. Have you ever misinterpreted a sign that someone was giving you, right? Like, misinterpretation's a bad deal. So the number one thing we got to remember when we're talking about signs is that signs are shady. And let's go ahead and write this one down, okay? Signs are, S is for shady in our little acronym, and signs are shady and they're not always clear. So we have to approach this with caution. When you think God is giving you a sign, look, signs are just as easy to misunderstand as they are to understand. I'm going to say that again because I don't want you to miss this. Signs are just as easy to misunderstand as they are to understand. Okay, if I got a job offer, someone says, hey, you will make more money. And I'm like, wow, I needed some more money. Now I got a job offer to get more money. That must be from God. And they're like, yeah, but you have to work Sunday mornings now, so you have to miss some church. But I'm like, hey, it's God's will though, right? I needed it and he showed up, right? No, that's not a sign. There's gonna be temptations that look like signs. There's a lot of reasons to think that the things you think are signs are not signs from God. So signs are shady. The number one thing to remember, if you're looking at something going, is God telling me something? You gotta like take a step back, like hold up. Now we're gonna talk today about how to know if it's a sign from God or not. But man, if you just rush in and you're like, yeah, bro, let's do this, you're gonna end up asking out a girl when your fly's down, okay? It's just, you gotta be careful. I do think signs can be real. I was in California, and my wife and I had worked at a church. The church closed down. It hadn't gone well. And we were praying about what to do. And we knew that God wanted us to start a church. We wanted to start a church. The denomination out there asked us if we would start a new church. And as we were praying and praying, we really felt like God said to us, Crossroads Church, Salina, Kansas. And if you don't know Revolution's story, that's where Revolution started, was in Crossroads Church. And I'm like, whoa, I think God just said Crossroads Church, Salina, Kansas. And so I prayed more and it wouldn't go away. God kept saying that to me. So I called Ron Bull, who's our bishop. He was the pastor at the time of Crossroads. And I said, Ron, I want to start a church. And I said, right now, I think it's supposed to be for 18, 35 year olds. And it's supposed to do this, this, this. And Ron goes, that's crazy, because we just voted this week to hire someone to work with people 18 to 35. And right now I'm the church planting director for our Midwest region. And we're both like, this is a sign from God. But here's the deal, signs are shady. Signs are shady. Even though that seemed pretty clear, when am I supposed to go? How do I pay for moving? How do I know it's not a coincidence? I had a friend who we would call a jerk friend. And if you don't know what that is, jerk friend is someone who loves you enough to tell you what you don't want to hear. This guy was willing to tell me what I didn't want to hear. So I called him up and I said, hey, bro, listen, I've been praying, and I told him the whole story. And you know what he said to me? Because I was like, I think God wants us to move to Salina, Kansas and start a church, but I am not 100% sure. And the problem is, you know, you're never 100% sure. My friend said to me, well, I don't think it's ever wrong to go tell people about Jesus. And I hung up the phone and went, okay, we're moving. Because he's right. He's right. It's never wrong to tell someone about Jesus. And so I thought, worst case scenario, we go and we tell some people about Jesus and then our lives burn down. Who cares? Some people heard about Jesus. Like that's right. So it was like, I think I'm getting a sign from God. My jerk friend confirmed it and it was a good thing to do anyway. So we did it. You see, God's word, we tell people about Jesus. My jerk friend all confirmed my interpretation of the sign. And that's the next thing, interpret. The I in signs stands for interpret. I for interpret. How we interpret signs is crucial, and I need help. I want you to circle this phrase, need help. I need help. You can't usually determine signs and their interpretation on your own. I misinterpreted the sign at the gas station. That was pretty embarrassing. But what if you are basing your life on a sign that you misinterpreted? What if you start a relationship with the wrong person or take the wrong job, or you interpret a burning bush as a sign to, you know, go get a different job when in reality the bush was just on fire and you should have called 911. Like, you're basing your life on things you shouldn't base your life on. You got to interpret this the right way. You have to be careful. Now, in the Old Testament part of your Bible, there was a king named Nebuchadnezzar. And God gave him a dream. Sometimes God can speak through dreams. Those are a type of sign. So God gives Nebuchadnezzar a dream with a sign in it, but he doesn't know what he means. So what does Nebuchadnezzar do? He asks for help from a godly person named Daniel. This is the book, Daniel chapter 4. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, that's also Daniel, another name. Now, Daniel, tell me what it means. For none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. You see, Nebuchadnezzar worshiped a lot of gods. He assumed there were many gods. Daniel knew there was only one true God. And so Nebuchadnezzar invited lots of people to speak to him. They all gave him interpretations that were wrong, or they said, we don't know. And finally, he brings in a guy who knows the one true God. The one true God. And Daniel knows the interpretation. So he invites Daniel in. Daniel, but it was a Jewish guy. Daniel knows God. He's a wise person. And he always told the king the truth, whether the king wanted to hear it or not. I'm serious, guys. This is so important. If you want signs to be interpreted properly in your life, you cannot go to the cheerleaders in your life. We love the cheerleaders, don't we? You need cheerleaders in your life. You need people who are gonna be like, "You're the best, you're the best." When you fall on your face, they're like, "You're still pretty." When you're like, exactly ugly, you're stupid, and you're smelly, they're like, "Everything's beautiful." You need those people in your life, right? But when you're trying to interpret a sign from God, and you're like, "I think God wants me to move, what should I do?" You don't need them to be like, "Do it, do it, do it," when the sign is not to go. You need someone to say, "I know you're super excited about this, but it's wrong." You need people who will tell you the truth if you're trying to interpret signs, because you want the truth, not cheer. There's a time for cheerleading, and there's a time for truth. Are you on track with me with this right now? So let's write this down. Oh, come on. I shouldn't interpret alone. I'll include my wise, Jesus-loving, God-fearing jerk friends. And there's really like four things here. Someone who's wise, you know, you need people who are wise. You need people who love Jesus, because there's some people who got some wisdom, but they don't really love Jesus. You also need God-fearing people, not just the people who say, "I just love God, I just love Jesus," but also people like, "Man, I want to do what's right," you know, and people who are jerk friends, people who tell you the truth no matter. You want the people who fit all these categories to be able to hear what you think God is telling you. You give it to them, and then they can tell you the truth. Now, this starts at growth groups. If you're not in a growth group, then you're already missing out on a group of people who can pray for you and tell you what it is God's saying through those signs that you think God is giving you. We at our church don't believe that me, Jeff Pebo, the pastor, hears from God in a different way than anyone else. We actually think every believer has the Holy Spirit. And in your growth group, there's going to be wise, Jesus-loving, God-fearing people who will be honest with you. So we think we interpret scripture, we interpret what the Holy Spirit is saying together. And so you don't need to sit down with me in a confessional. I'm not your priest. We all believe in Jesus together. So go to your growth group. Be like, "I think God's leading me to do this. What do you think?" Or if you're not a growth group, at least get in some summer classes, join some events, do some fun stuff, get to know people in the church. If you don't know people in the church, you're not gonna have people in your life who can help interpret what God's trying to say to you. But you can't just say, "I think God opened a door for me," every time a door opens. You know why? Because opening a door is not that hard. The devil can do it too. Okay, it's not like rocket science, okay? You just turn a knob and open a door, right? Like, yeah, we all talk about, "Oh, this door opened," and we think anytime we get an opportunity, that's God. That's not necessarily God. You all know this. You've had lots of opportunities that were not from God, haven't you? Opportunities does not equal God. Opportunities means I take this to my Jesus-loving, God-fearing, wise jerk friends and ask them if this is God speaking to me or if this is just an opportunity that's gonna lead me down the wrong path. So get in some classes, get in some events, get to know people here. But you can't just say that God opened a door. It takes discernment. It takes discernment to understand dreams, to understand signs, to understand God speaking. Additionally, if your interpretation or any sign does not line up with what God said in scripture, you're interpreting it the wrong way. Now, we're gonna come back to that later because that's such an important point. But God will never give you a sign or message that contradicts what he's already said in scripture. This is important. Let's just write this down. Here's another idea under this interpretation principle. If I get no sign from God, it's not a yes or no from God. It's just no sign. It's just no sign. How crazy is this, right? No sign actually is just no sign. For some reason, a lot of people think like when God doesn't give them a sign, that's God telling them no to something. But if you pray, "God, should I move to Africa and become a missionary? Please give me a sign." And then God doesn't give you a sign. That's not God saying no. That's just God hasn't said anything to you. How you interpret the silence is actually important too. Because if like you're praying about becoming a missionary to Africa and God doesn't speak to you, maybe there's a reason you're supposed to keep praying. So don't be like, "Yes" or "No." Just be like, "I haven't gotten an answer yet." Don't make big decisions based on silence. Just because you get a sign doesn't mean you interpret it correctly either. God speaks to all of us. We're all together. Scripture, God's will, same with signs. We interpret these things together. So let's say, you go, "Okay, God told me," or you're praying, "God, tell me if I should get a new job or not." And then an hour later, you notice a job advertised for someone with your exact skills. you still need help interpreting whether or not that was a sign from God, because coincidences are a real thing. You need to come at these with the right motives. Like, if I just pray for God for a new job, and then I see a job advertisement, and I'm like, yay, I'm going to take it as a sign, that means I was more interested in a new job than knowing what God wanted me to do. This is why you need really good motives, and that's what the G stands for in signs. G for good motives, like Gideon. Whenever you see a sign, or you ask for a sign, first you have to do a little heart check, a little motive check, because if your motives are out of whack, you're not gonna be able to interpret the sign the right way. Or you're gonna see signs where there aren't signs. If you pray, God, I'm in a really tight spot, give me a sign to know if I should rob a gas station. If your motives aren't right, later that day, you're gonna be at a gas station and there's gonna be a cash register open. And I promise you, you're gonna be like, oh, see, God gave me a sign. Because I prayed, help me to know if I should rob a gas station. All the cash was right here. You're like, this is so cool. God answers prayer. Listen, what happened there? Your sinful motive created a wishful sign. Sinful motives can create wishful signs all day long. You have to check your motive, because your sinful motives can create wishful signs, things that you didn't think were gonna happen but showed up because you were hoping that God would allow you to sin, that God would allow you to do something that you shouldn't necessarily do. Now, let me show you what a good motive looks like. There's this guy named Gideon that I mentioned here. Gideon is a guy that we can read about in the Bible, in the book of Judges chapter 6. So if you would grab your Bible again and turn to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. The book of Judges is not really about judges in the same way that we think of them in America. They did some judging like that, but judges were really like temporary leaders of the nation of Israel before they had a king. So God would raise up a judge and he would lead the nation to help something happen that needed to happen. And then he would go back to his normal daily life. And so here we're reading about a guy named Gideon. This is Judges chapter 6. You can find that big 6 and go down to that little tiny 16. The Lord answered, and he's talking to Gideon. The Lord answered, I will be with you and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. Gideon replied, if now I found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it really is you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. Okay, so what's going on in this story? The nation of Israel was doing, keep that open, by the way. The nation of Israel was doing really poorly. And for 7 years, they'd gotten taken over by the Midianites, who oppressed them, were hard on them. These Midianites ruined the Israelites' crops. They invaded, they killed people, they killed their animals. It was a really bad deal. And then God himself shows up to this guy named Gideon. God was disguised as like a trader, a traveler. And so Gideon is like, hey, look, this is interesting. God's like, I pick you. Gideon's like, okay, that's great. But what was Gideon looking for? He's like, I need to know that this is really you. And God's like, it is me. I'm talking to you right now. So have you ever felt that? Like maybe you felt the moment where like you thought God was telling you something and you're like, how do I know this is you? And not just like my own head, my own thoughts, my own feelings. Let's keep reading. This is verse 16 to verse 18. We stopped at 16. The Lord, we're going to do a little more. The Lord answered, I'll be with you and you will strike down the Midianites, right? And leaving none alive. Gideon replied, if now I found favor in your eyes, give me a sign. Here's the important part. Give me a sign for what? That is really you talking to me. Gideon's thinking, it's not normal for God to talk to people. So if God comes to you and is like, Aaron.
Yes, Lord.
He lowered his voice. If God comes to you, don't be like, hold on a second. Yes, Lord. If God comes to you and you're like, God, I want to make sure that this is really you, God's not going to be mad, right? Gideon had good motives. And I want you to write this down, okay? This is an important point. Keep that part of the Bible open, but write this down. Gideon doesn't doubt God, but he wants a sign to know he's really dealing with God and not a fake. But his motives are good. And what we want to notice, I'm going to read verses 19 to 24. I want you to notice what he does right after the sign. Okay, verses 19 to 24. Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat, and put an ephah of flour. He made bread without yeast, putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot. He brought them out and offered them to God under the oak. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on the rock, pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flared up from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it wasn't the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, alas, sovereign Lord, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid, you're not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it stands in the Ophrah of the Abiezrites. So, did you notice what he did right after he asked for a sign? He worshiped God, right? He had the right motives. So he's like, God, I really want to know if it's you or not. And God's like, you want to know if this is me or not? Watch this. Kapow! Boom! Fire disappears. And Gideon's like, it really was God. I'm dead meat. I'm not supposed to look at God. And like, now he's worshiping God. He's praising God. And like, he's got good motives this whole time. He's not looking to do something sinful. He just wants to do what God wants him to do. In fact, look at the next verses, 25 to 30. That same night, the Lord said to him, take a second bull from your father's herd and one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal. Baal's a false god. Tear down your father's altar to Baal. Cut down the Asherah pole beside it. That was a way to worship another false god. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height, using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down. Offer a second bull as a second offering. So Gideon took 10 servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, okay, because they all worship these false gods, not the true God. So he's afraid of the family and townspeople. He did it at night rather than the daytime. In the morning, when the people of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished with the Asherah pole beside it, cut down, and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, who did this? When they carefully investigated, they were told, Gideon of Joash did it. But the people of the town demanded Joash, bring out your son. He must die because he's broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. You see what's happening here? Gideon knew what was going to happen if he cut down those things. He knew he would probably die. And so when God comes to him, he's not like, I don't want to do this. He's like, I need to know that it's really you. But we see he had the right motive because he did it. When he realized it was God and he realized he was going to die, he still did it. He asked with good motives. I'm willing to die for you, God. I just want to know it's really you. Let's write this down. We know Gideon's motives were good because he responded with worship and obedience. And obedience, even though it may have cost him his life. Remember how at the beginning of today, we read that Jesus was mad at the Pharisees for asking for a sign? Remember that? They're like, go show us a sign. Jesus is like, I ain't giving you no sign. Why didn't Jesus give them a sign? They didn't want to obey. They were trying to trash Jesus. They weren't looking to obey. They had no good motives. When Gideon asked for a sign, he gets a sign. Why? Because Gideon was going to obey no matter what it cost. Are you going to obey no matter what it cost you? If God were to give you a sign and say, end the relationship, change the job, move away, do this, do something you don't want to do. If God were to give you a sign and ask you to do something you don't want to do, would you obey? If you'd have a hard time obeying, you may have a hard time seeing a sign. When you're looking for a sign from God, be sure that you actually want God to speak. I'm going to say that again. When you're looking for a sign from God, be sure that you actually want God to speak. Be sure you aren't looking for a confirmation of what you've already decided to do. I get people come to me all the time. Pastor Jeff, would you think it's okay if I did such and such? I'm like, that's a stupid, sinful idea. Why would you ask me that? And the reason is they come to me, they're kind of like asking for permission to do something sinful or stupid. If the pastor says it's okay, it must be okay. That doesn't make it okay. A lot of times people ask for signs from God because they're hoping they get some sort of like thing that would make it seem like God was okay with what they're doing. It doesn't mean it's okay. Here's a couple things just to notice from Gideon. This isn't on your outline, but he asked for a clear sign, right? Not an ambiguous one. He's not like, all right, Lord, if you want me to do this thing, please have there be clouds in the next 45 days. You know, like, well, okay. He asks for a very clear sign. If you keep reading in the story, he's like, he puts out a fleece because God tells him to go to war with someone. And he's like, let there be, I can't remember which one's first, dew on the fleece, but not on the grass. And it happens. And then the next day he's like, how about the opposite of that? Like very, very clear signs he asks for. Second, his ask is based on faith and the desire to obey God and not doubt, right? He's not asking because he doubts God. He doesn't think God will show up. He's asking because I just want to make sure I'm doing the right thing for you, God. It's based on faith. Third, he's literally in the middle of obeying while he asks, proving his loyalty. Right? He's not one of these people who's like, well, I ain't doing nothing until you give me a sign. Like, he's already obeying God. He's willing to sacrifice his own life. He's worshiping God. He's building altars. He's going to the temple. He's in the middle of obeying while he's asking for a sign. Some of you want God to speak to you, and you're hoping he's going to say, okay, go do this stupid thing, but you got bad motives. God's not going to speak to you. That's not how this works. Let me show you an example of a potentially difficult to interpret sign, but someone with really good motives who God spoke to. I didn't ask them permission to share this. I shared this a long time ago, so hopefully they're okay with it. But Corey and Jen go to our church. They actually helped start the church. And Corey ran the tech crew here for a lot of years, which is the sound and the lights and all that. And a number of years ago, Corey wanted to change jobs. And there's three things about this situation that are really important to understand. He wanted to work with churches, he wanted to run sound, and he has really good construction skills. Those three things. And they wanted to move to Kentucky. That's where Jen went to college, and they met out there, and like they loved Kentucky. So these four things, all right, that were really important to them. And as they're praying about whether or not they should move to Kentucky, Corey looks up some jobs in Kentucky, and boom, he finds a company that literally installs sound systems in churches, needs someone who has construction experience and sound experience. And there's no job opening listed. So Corey calls the company and they say, we can't believe you called because right now we have a job available for someone to work in churches with construction experience and sound experience in Kentucky. If there was ever a clear sign, it seemed like that was a clear sign. So they were planning to go, but they continued to pray. God, and one morning Corey prays, God, because remember, they got good motives. They really want to do this. I mean, they really wanted to do this. But more than anything, they wanted to do what God wanted. So Corey prays, God, if you don't want me to go, have someone call and offer me a full-time job here. 5 hours later, he gets a call from a theater. Corey, this is so-and-so, and I know we've never met, but I've heard really good things about you, and I'd like to offer you a job as the executive director of our theater near Abilene, Kansas. Whoa. Corey calls me, and he's like, what do I do? Was that a sign from God? I kind of thought the other one was a sign, but is this a sign from God? I'm like, Corey, how often do you get phone calls from someone you haven't met offering you a full-time job? He's like, that has never happened in my life. Once last 5 hours after I prayed about it. So Corey checked with at least two other jerk friends, and they both confirmed, it seems like God is telling you to stay. So even though Corey and Jen wanted to go, they stayed. Why do I think God spoke to them? Because they had good motives. Because they were gonna obey when they knew what God wanted them to do. Does this make sense? They saw the sign and they obeyed. It wasn't about them and what they wanted. It was about them wanting what God wants. And that should be our temperament. Right? That should be our temperament. Hey, Sammy, come on out here. We're gonna sing this song. You can stay seated. But Corey and Jen have this attitude of, God, if you tell us to go, we're gonna go. But if you tell us to wait, we're gonna wait. And so there's an actual song that we sing here at church that says, if you say go, we'll go. And if you say wait, I'll wait. Why? Because your ways are higher than my ways, God. And so that's what we decided that we're gonna do here. We're gonna sing this song, and that sermon's not over yet, but we're just gonna do this and kind of confess, yeah, God, your ways are higher, and we're just gonna do your way. Because I wanna do, if you tell me to go, I'll go. If you tell me to wait, I'll wait. So if that's your prayer, if that's your agreement, let's just sing this together. Thanks for helping me out, Sammy. So we want to make sure that we're interpreting those ready and that our motives are right. Here's the next part. The N in signs is for neglect. I cannot neglect or ignore the other ways that God already spoke. And I'd love for you to circle the word already here, because this is the most important thing. God has already spoke through the Bible. You can't ignore what God has already told you to do. Let's imagine my wife calls me, "Hey babe, will you make dinner tonight?" And then she sends me a text message reminding me, "We're gonna have dinner tonight. You're cooking, it's gonna be great." And then I get home and I'm like, "I'm hungry. What's for dinner?" And my wife looks at me and I'm like, "If only my wife will give me some sort of sign that she wants me to make dinner, I could make dinner. Wife, please put a box of macaroni on my pillow if you want me to make dinner." Like, that's idiotic. Would you agree with me? She's already told me she wants me to make dinner, so I should probably make dinner and stop asking about making dinner. We have finally made it back to the main verse for today. Check this out. This is Mark 8. This is where we started. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus, to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them. He left them, got back into the boat, and crossed over to the other side. They wanted more signs when Jesus had already given them signs. Right? We started, we're like, what did they ask for? They asked for signs. What did he do before that? A sign. What did he do before that? A sign. What did he do before that? Another sign. It's like, sign, 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 sign. And they're like, "Give us a sign." He's like, "Are you serious right now? If I told my kids, clean your room, clean your room, clean your room," and they're like, "What do you want me to do?" I'd be like, "I'm gonna..." I'm not gonna say it in front of church where it's recorded on YouTube, I'll tell you that. But they weren't really interested in knowing what God wanted to do. They were testing Jesus. They were questioning Jesus. They were neglecting the truth they already, hear this. They were neglecting the truth they already had and trying to poke holes in Jesus. So when they come and they're like, "Prove it," Jesus is not interested in giving them more signs because he's already told them. God sent prophets about when the Messiah would be there, where he would be born, what he would do, how he would act. Jesus fulfilled every one of those things. Every sign was there. So when Jesus shows up and these guys don't like Jesus and they're like, "You should give us a sign," he's like, "Man, you've already gotten the word of God. And the word of God made this really clear. So no, I'm not going to give you another sign, because they're already there." That's why Jesus said no. When God speaks through scripture, you don't need anything else. Hear me on this, friends. When God speaks through the Bible, you don't need another sign. If he already said it, he doesn't need to say it again just because you're specifically asking for you. Let's write this down. God already spoke through the Bible, but he's also already spoke through wisdom. "God, give me a sign. Should I lick this hot burning stove or not?" The answer's there, friends. He's given you jerk friends that he speaks through. He's given you spiritual leaders that he speaks through. If you're constantly looking for miraculous signs and you're ignoring the loudest ways that God already speaks, you're being stupid. And you're going to see your own signs everywhere you want to see them. Let me show you, this is why I say God speaks through leaders. Like, obey your leaders. This is actually in the Bible. Obey your leaders. Submit to them. They're keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account to God. So, you know, like your growth group leader, your pastor says, hey, we're going to try doing church this way. Or, you know, I think you'd benefit from reading this book. You don't need to pray. God, what book should I read to grow? Like, God's kind of speaking to you already, you know? I'll give you an example of something I actually face on a regular basis. Someone is in a difficult marriage. And so the wife or the husband prays, God, please help me. Help my marriage. And soon after, she starts praying that she would be happy again. She starts dating a guy she's not married to. So I'll go to them and I'll say, hey, that's not okay. You're committing adultery. God doesn't want you to do it. And you know what they say to me? But I prayed to God about my terrible marriage. And then this guy who was just right for me showed up. It was like a sign from God. No, that's not a sign from God. That's a sign from the devil, if it's anything. You don't need to ask God if it's okay for you to have an affair because God already spoke on that matter. Am I clear on this? Y'all say yeah if you get this. Yeah? Okay, right? When God has spoken, you don't need to ask for more. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11 says it this way. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. This does not mean that there cannot be a prophet. This does not mean that God will never give a sign. But what is the number one primary way that God has spoken to us in these times? Through Jesus Christ. Through the words of Christ, through the life of Jesus Christ, through us obeying Christ. Let's write this down. I shouldn't neglect the biggest sign of all, Jesus. His love and his sacrifice for me, the way he lived, what he teaches me, the words he shared, and everything about his life informs me of what God wants. If God never gave you a sign for the rest of your life, you would already have what you need in the words of Scripture through the life of Jesus Christ. Period. You'd have enough to do what God wants you to do. Some of you here today have not given your life to Jesus Christ. You're hoping that God will give you some sort of sign, but Jesus is the sign. He was the one who fulfilled the prophecies. He is the one who died for your sins and rose from the dead. He is the one who's given his life so that you can be set free from your sin and shame. And until you give your life to him, no sign from God will matter anything. Because you're still on the road to hell. If you want to follow Jesus, I would ask you to put it on that red card in that chair in front of you and drop it in one of these red boxes. There's a box on the back that says, I'm ready to follow Jesus. I'm ready to be baptized. Because you cannot follow God apart from Christ. You cannot say, God, give me a sign so I can do your will unless you're already following Jesus Christ. Here's the final letter in the signs acronym. S is for satanic. Astrology, horoscopes, etc. are fake, demonic, or satanic, and are not signs. When you look for signs from God that are outside of Scripture and outside of what God says is a sign, then you're asking for a power other than God to help you. And what spiritual power exists other than God himself? The devil. There's only God and Satan. Those are the only two sides of this battle. There are no neutral spirits. It is God and his legion of angels or Satan and his legion of demons. That's it. There's no neutral spirits. So if you are looking at astrology or horoscopes or these things that Scripture has banned, like some of you messed with Ouija boards. Some of you looked at horoscopes. Like, I mean, so I don't know if anyone actually uses magic eight balls, but like, all right, hey, buddy, is this the best sermon that anyone has ever given in the entire world?
Don't count on it.
See, we know these are wrong. Right? You just can't trust stuff like this. I like that illustration because no matter if it's something good or bad, it was going to work, okay? So I want to read from you from Isaiah 47. This is a prophet, and he's talking about these kind of eight-ball horoscope signs. He says, disaster will come upon you. Keep on then with your magic spells, with your many sorceries, which you've, he's being sarcastic. Okay, keep on, like, disaster's gonna come on you, so just go right ahead with your magic spells, your many sorceries, which you've labored at since childhood. All the counsel you've received has only worn you out. Let your astrologers come forward, those stargazers who make predictions month by month, that's horoscopes. Let them save you from what's coming upon you. Surely they're like stubble. The fire will burn them up. They cannot even save themselves from the power of the flame. These are not coals for warmth. This is not a fire to sit by. All of them have gone on in their error. What have they gone on in? Error. In fact, in Old Testament times, God demanded that sorcerers and people who did these sort of practices be killed, put to death. Anytime we're looking to stargazers, astrology, or those things to find the future, we are going away from God and to satanic stuff and asking Satan for signs. You have left God and you've gone to the other spiritual source to find the path of your life. It's not gonna help you. It will never help you. It may make you feel like you're on the right path for a few moments until disaster overcomes you. But if your source is the word of God, it's gonna be the opposite. It's not gonna feel good for a moment and then destroy you. It's gonna be hard in the moment and then give you life. And we all know this is the reality of how our world works, right? If it's easy right now, it's gonna make your life more difficult later. But if it's difficult right now, it's probably gonna make your life easier later on. Man, if that's a truth you could build into your children, they will have really good lives. You do hard stuff now, your life will get better. Do easy stuff now, your life's gonna suck. How many have experienced this firsthand? Okay, right? Those of you who didn't raise your hand, I'm so sorry. You're about to have a hard time. So if your source is God's word or a wise jerk friend or wisdom that you've learned, then go for it. Those are great signs to follow. You may not understand exactly why God's telling you to do something, but if he's giving you a sign, just imagine what he could do through that, even if it's difficult. God always does what's best for you in the long term. Not just short, but long term. If your sign is something that's difficult, make sure you carefully interpret it. Have someone else help you. Have a jerk friend help you. Here's kind of this whole thing was real practical, but I just want to give like four things right before we walk away. Practication, I will look to Jesus. Before you do anything else, you need to turn to Jesus Christ. And if you feel, you know what, I got some questions. Let me answer these questions before I talk through that. Should we interpret the yellow sign as slow children at play or slow children at play? Over there, yeah. I was always told as a kid that Gideon asking for more signs meant he didn't trust God. I don't think that's what it means at all. How do I know that if your Sunday school teacher told you that Gideon asking for signs meant he didn't trust God, they didn't read the rest of the story? Because God was like, good job, Gideon. Excellent work. God had no problem with it. It didn't mean he didn't trust God. It meant he wanted to make sure he was on the right path. If it was that he didn't trust God, God would probably not have given him a sign and certainly not applauded his work. But God applauded Gideon, and so we know that God was okay with it. Someone says, maybe they come to you, talking about I have people come to me asking if it's okay to sin. Maybe they come to you as their pastor and hoping you would be the jerk friend. Actually next week, I'm gonna share a couple stories and I'll just tell you this way. You'll see this next week, but it's really easy for me to tell which people are coming to me as pastor asking for permission to sin and which people are coming to me as pastor asking for me to be a jerk friend. And I bet you could figure it out too. I bet you got people who come to you who are like, hey, should we do this bad thing? And you got people come to you gonna be like, should we do this bad thing? Like same words, very different, right? Like you can tell too. I was hoping someone would ask this. God has said, thou shalt not kill. He has then spoken, commanded Abraham to kill. Confusing? Yahoo Mail, search, organize, conquer. That was just too good to leave out. All right, so I'm surprised they didn't put kill in it. Search, organize, conquer, kill. Yahoo Mail. All right, so God says not to kill, but then he commanded Abraham to kill. A couple things here. First of all, the command, do not kill, came through Moses, who was after Abraham, and that command was do not murder. God actually asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, and since God is the author of life, God is actually the owner of life, and very much so, if you were to come up here with pretend not the church, but me personally owns this TV. If you were to come up here and take a baseball bat and smash this multi-thousand dollar TV, you could go to jail for that, right? Because you don't have the right to that. But if I, the owner of it, took a baseball bat to it, I mean, that's my choice, right? When you own it, you can do what you want with it. God is the owner of all life. If God determines that someone should die, that's not a wicked act. That is the owner of all life making a decision. He can do that. But you also got to read the story of Abraham. God never actually intended for Abraham to kill his son, Isaac. Abraham gets it, and there's so much to this story. Oh my gosh, do I have another half an hour? It's 10:17. I got 15 minutes. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. I'm not gonna get along. But let me give you two little cool things about the story of Abraham. So around Abraham, there were a whole bunch of nations who were sacrificing their children in the fire to false gods. So God says to Abraham, go sacrifice your son. Abraham's like, okay, I guess this is what we do. Then he goes and he takes his son, puts him on the altar, and then God says, no, don't do it. I know that you trust me now, but don't do it. God's making a difference between him and the other false gods in that area. He's saying, they really do this. So Abraham probably thought it was okay. Now Abraham's learning God's not okay with this. And the second thing is, we're supposed to look at the story of Abraham and go, and if you actually read the text, the exact words from Abraham are reused with Jesus Christ. And so we're supposed to read this and it's like, Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him. And then we get to Jesus and God says, this is my son, my only son, whom I love, and he's sacrificed. And what happens is sometimes we forget, we read the story of Jesus and we're like, oh, okay, yeah, Jesus died for my sins, blah, 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 not a big deal. But then you read the story of Abraham, you're like, how could God let someone sacrifice their own child? And you're supposed to go, oh crap, that's what God did for me. I thought that was huge when I read it through Abraham. And that's what God did through me, or for me through Jesus. He sacrificed his own son. So it's supposed to help us realize how big of a thing Jesus really was when he died for us. How can I trust the Bible when verses like John 5:4 were added later? And if Jesus refused to give signs in Mark, how do we know which miracle stories weren't just added too? John 5:4. Go ahead and open your Bible if you want to John chapter 5. So some of you, this is going to blow your mind. Some of you might scare. I don't know. So this is on page 864. You'll see it has chapter 5, verse 1. You find the next one, little 2, that's verse 2. Then the little 3. Then it says 4 with a footnote, and then 5. There is no verse 4 in this Bible. What's going on? You'll see the footnote B. It says down here under B, some manuscripts include here, wholly or in part, and there's another verse there. If you read the King James Bible, that verse will be there. And you'll find people on social media saying things like, you can't trust the NIV Bible. It's missing Bible verses. There's stuff missing from it. Read the King James only. Okay, the reason there are verses in the Bible we have here that are not in the text is because those verses are not actually in the original Bible. There's this thing called manuscript science. I want you to imagine for a second, I just stand up here. I want you to imagine for a second that Anthony writes me a letter. Pretend to write a letter. Okay, and I take the letter, and it says, my wife Carissa is smoking hot. I love her so much. Okay. And I take this, and I want a copy of it. So I write down a copy of it. My wife Carissa is smoking hot. I love her so much. And then I give it to this guy over here, you know, and he thinks he's seeing God. So he's like, you know, I love my wife Carissa. She's smoking hot. I love her so much, but sometimes she makes me mad. Like, he adds something to it. And then he passes it, and so we're all copying it. And so like 90% of us have the letter that says, I love my wife, Krista, she's smoking hot, whatever the original version was. And then like 10% of us added, you know, but she also makes me mad. And so 100 years from now, archaeologists are gonna come back, and they're gonna look at the letters, and they're gonna see, okay, 90% of you have this one, and 10% of people have this one. And they're gonna be able to trace back to like, it all came from this one source, added that extra sentence. So this is what they do with the Bible. When the King James Version was written, we didn't have the oldest manuscripts of the Bible. We had stuff that people kind of added in here and there. And then over time, we found older and older and better copies of the Bible. And so we found out over time, oh my goodness, John 5:4 actually isn't even in the Bible. So what should we do? Probably take it out. Because that wasn't actually in the Bible to begin with. And so the NIV is a better Bible than the King James Version because the King James Version includes human words that are not supposed to be in the Bible. Does that make sense? So we want to make sure we're not adding to the text. So that's why we use Bibles like the NIV. It's based on the latest, best manuscripts. And if Jesus refused to give signs, how do we know which ones aren't just stories that were added to? So we the whole point of this is that we take out the stuff that's not added. We have this thing called the Dead Sea Scrolls. I'm just gonna, so here's us today. And here's when the Bible was originally written. Wow, that's a really good picture of a Bible, isn't it? Okay, so let's say this is when the Bible was originally written a couple thousand years ago. We used to have manuscripts that would go back like this far. And we found out when the Dead Sea Scrolls were written, when we found out the Dead Sea Scrolls existed, they were within 100 years of when the Bible was originally written. Previously, we had like hundreds, sometimes 1,000 years manuscript difference. And so we were writing our Bibles based on these manuscripts that were not very old. But then we had the Dead Sea Scrolls, and what we found out is that 99% of everything in here was exactly the same as here. So over the course of 1,000 years, the Bible didn't even change. Almost 2,000 years, the Bible didn't even change. The only differences were some spelling differences and a couple little verses like John 5:4. And so things have not been added to the Bible over time. You can bank on that. All right, let's get back to our practical application and then wrap this up. I will look into Jesus. You got to look into God's word. If you want to know if God's giving you a sign, you got to study the Bible, because if you think God's telling you something, but it's already in the Bible or the Bible already warns you against it, you need to know that. You got to study the Bible. Third thing is wisdom. Read the book of Proverbs in the Bible. It gives you lots of wisdom. Fourth thing is you got to have jerk friends as God's best signs. Also, memorize the signs acronym and help to understand signs better. So let's do this. Let's make sure we're putting our faith in God. And when we do need a sign or find something we think is a sign, we're actually approaching it with good motives. God, whatever you want for us, let's pray. God, whatever you want for us, even if it costs us our life, we're here to follow you. Lord, help us if we think we're getting a sign to be able to interpret it correctly. But most of all, follow your word that you've already given us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.